Well, I mentioned during the Thanksgiving that I was going to share a little bit of a personal testimony of mine where God got a hold of me 10 years into my walk in terms of how I was pursuing him in the way that I was reading his word. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But before I do, in preparation, I realized this week that there's many people in here who are newer, perhaps, and may not really know me. Some may not know me at all. I do know there's people in here who know me pretty well. So I wanted to give you kind of an overview of my life so that you could get to know me. Now to do this, since we have a variety of depth of intimacy and knowledge with me in this room, I want to do this exercise a little different. I want you to pretend you don't know me at all, that we're not in a church, that we're not in Tennessee, that just imagine you're in some far off place, you're at a conference, and I'm a guest speaker, and you're seeing and hearing me for the very first time. You know nothing about me with no preconceived notions. Try to do that the best you can as you listen to what I'm gonna share with you so that you can get to know me a little bit. I was born in Tampa, Florida in 1971. At the age of 2, my family moved to Atlanta, Georgia because my dad got into law school at Emory Law School. And we lived there for 3 years while he went to law school. When he graduated second in his class. While we lived there, my mom supported our family by working at a department store called Riches. Y'all may remember Riches, some of you older folks. After he graduated, he got a job in Chattanooga, working for a law firm. So we moved to Chattanooga, and we moved into an apartment complex over in East Ridge, off of Ringgold Road, and I went to kindergarten at McBrien Elementary. After a year, my parents bought a house over in Hickson on Big Ridge, and we moved over there. It was my childhood home. My mom still lives there today. I went to first and second grade at Hickson Elementary. In third grade, they opened up a new school, which we happened to be zoned for, Big Ridge Elementary. And so for third through sixth grade, I went to Big Ridge Elementary. Carter, where are you? Carter was at Big Ridge Elementary with me. One thing I forgot to mention is when we lived in East Ridge, I started playing baseball at the age of 5, and I played baseball most of my young life and adolescence. When I finished at Big Ridge, I ended up going to the Macaulay School. And I was what you call a 6-year day student at Macaulay, meaning I commuted back and forth and didn't board there, but I went there for 6 years. Carter also went to Macaulay for 6 years. Around the 5th, 6th, 7th-ish grade time in my life, my parents had some marital trouble, ended up getting divorced. In 8th grade, my dad got remarried to a woman that I still call my stepmom, even though they later divorced and he married another lady. She's still my stepmom because she was there most of my childhood and adolescence. When I graduated from Macaulay, actually, let me back up. At Macaulay, I played baseball all the way up until 9th grade. In 10th grade, I tried out for the high school team, and I didn't make it. I got cut. And that was more or less the end of my adolescent baseball career. I later played baseball as an adult. When I graduated Macaulay, I made the decision to attend Clemson University. By the way, Carter also attended Clemson. We roomed together. Needless to say, our lives have been pretty intertwined. I decided to major in English with a minor in fiction writing. I met Tracy while at Clemson. After I graduated from Clemson, I moved out west, lived in Lake Tahoe for basically a ski season in a few months. I skied every day, worked at the ski resort, waited tables at night. Toward the end of that, I even became a preschool teacher because while I was out there, I realized that at some point I was gonna have to get a real job. Decided to move back to Chattanooga, and I went back to school to get certified to teach. I got a certification in grades 1 through 8, and for 2 years, I taught school. Around that same time, I got married. Tracy and I got married, and I taught school for 2 years. 2 weeks into my third year, I quit teaching and became a mortgage loan officer because my dad got me into the mortgage industry. 6 years into my marriage almost ended. That got saved. 1 year after that, we had our first son, Andrew. 4 years after that, we had our daughter, Sarah. 17 years or so into my mortgage career, I got called to work at a church, Eastwood Church in Ottawa, Tennessee. 11 years later, here I am. That is my life story. So my question to you is, pretending again that you do not know me at all, do you now know me? No? You know facts. Obviously, you don't know me, and I did that exercise to make a point. The point is, this is how I used to read the Bible. For 10 years, I read the Bible to learn about God. Now, as I said, I went to Macaulay. I grew up in a home where academics was stressed heavily. Now, my parents didn't browbeat me, but academics was stressed. We spent many a night at the kitchen table, me crying and studying, quizzing, editing papers, working on fractions, or whatever the case may be. It was pressed upon me that academics was most important. My dad would have spent every last dime making sure his children got a good education. Hence, I went to Macaulay. Now, Macaulay is not your ordinary high school. No offense to those that have gone to Ottawa or East Hamilton or anything like that. I'm just telling you, it is different. You can see that campus. That looks like a college. Well, that's how they prepare you. They teach you how to be a student. They teach you how to learn. They teach you how to think academically. They train you to live out in the world with this kind of mindset. I mean, Macaulay was at one point rated the number one private school in Tennessee. Better than Baylor, better than GPS, better than Brentwood Academy. I have no idea what that's based on, but that's how it was. I learned to look at life from an academic perspective. Now, when I got saved, when I gave my heart and my life to Christ at the age of 29, that's all I knew. It's what I brought into my walk with Christ. And I started reading the Bible. The first 2 years of my Christian walk, I read the Bible cover to cover, straight through, in about a year and a half, because I wanted to learn. Macaulay had bred in me a thirst for knowledge, a thirst for knowledge acquisition. This is how I started reading the Bible. And it's how I read the Bible for 10 years. In fact, about year five, the church that we were going to appointed me or elevated me to a position of Sunday school teacher. And I didn't know it, but I was transferring that information that I was acquiring to the people in my class. I was teaching them information. Bill says all the time in this service that this is not an information transference. I'm not here to give you information so you know how to think and how to believe. We want to be the vessels of God's message so that his heart reaches your heart. But that's not what I was doing. Now, you know, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant. Now, I didn't know any of this was going on. I was oblivious to this because approaching life and approaching the reading of the Bible or anything I did from an academic perspective was so ingrained and taught in me that I didn't know any better. I didn't really know that's what I was doing, but God was about to reveal it. And I mentioned during my Thanksgiving how during that season of life where I met Bill Mathias, God brought it to my attention that this was happening, that I was going into ministerial environments, not as a minister, but just as an attender, with a need to validate myself, a need to be right, a need to be the smartest person in the room. That's all I knew. This is my W-2 from 2003. You might be thinking, why in the world is Sean showing us his W-2 from 23 years ago? And it's not because I think it means anything. It has no significance whatsoever. It's irrelevant. It's not because I think that that's a lot of money, although it was. People in here make more. Some people make less. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant and it's meaningless. However, at that time, it wasn't for me. In the mortgage business, As a loan officer, I was always, my entire career, 100% commission only. Which means if I close a loan, I get paid. If I don't close a loan, I don't get paid. It doesn't matter when that happens. It can happen at the closing table. I can do 45 days of intense, stressful work, and I still don't get paid if it doesn't close. So that number to me really wasn't about the money. It was the scorecard for how good I was at my job. And unbeknownst to me, it defined me. It literally was my identity. Even after becoming a Christian, God was building to a place of exposing this in me. And during that time, I started thinking about, okay, what else do I define myself by? And I came to the conclusion that my identity was rooted in my sense of accomplishment, my achievements, my success, how well I did anything, and what people thought about that. My parents, coaches, friends, didn't matter. Fans, it didn't matter. That's how I defined myself. And so if I succeeded, I felt good. If I failed, I felt bad. And that carried on into my Christian walk. So if I did a good work, if I did something that maybe impacted someone's life, that meant I was good, that was better, even in God's eyes. That was the twisted thinking that I had. I didn't realize it. And if I messed up, I was a failure. I felt shame, or whatever the case may be. I started thinking about my life. I don't know if you can see that or not, but that's a top producer award from First Option Mortgage, which is the company I worked at. I won, I don't know, six of these in a row. I thought that defined me. I thought that made me something. I wrote a book, published in 2005. And even though I believe God wrote this book, and I think he's used it, there was a part of me that thought that defined me in some way as better or more accomplished or something. It's a pretty big accomplishment to write a book and publish it, but it doesn't define me. Even in silly things in my life, this is a trophy that my dad had made. He and I used to compete on the golf course to the death, and we played a series, first one to win 4 out of 7, won the trophy. And the loser had to present the trophy to the winner. And anytime it flip-flopped, so every time we played, it was a match, then it went on. And while that's silly, and I would not trade that for anything with my dad because the times were wonderful, there was something in me that when I lost, I thought it defined me. And when I won, I thought it defined me. I know you can't read this letter. This is another silly thing, but I went deep into the scrapbook for this one. This is a letter from when I was 18. I was ranked number one as a snow skier in Tennessee. That's a little thing. That's not very meaningful. But it defined me. Those are the kind of things that defined who I was. Graduating from Clemson. When I went to Clemson, it was a 3-star school according to Barron's. It's since elevated itself a little bit. But there's a status that goes along with that. And even if I don't really care that much about going to Clemson and graduating from Clemson, I do care about this. I cannot tell you how many times I have let whether my football team won or lost define who I am. You might think that's crazy, but there are people in here like me. Not like Clemson, but sorry, Tennessee fans, you guys must not feel too good about yourselves most of the time. Anyway, this is my W-2 from 2010, and this is where God got a hold of me. You probably can't read that, but this was my W-2 in 2010. And again, I'm not showing this because I care that you know what I made or didn't make. But I want you to think about someone who is driven by accomplishment, achievement, and used income as their scorecard. Going from 2006 to 2010 making $3,000. It's because the industry collapsed in 2007. Foreclosures happened all over. Billion-dollar companies went underwater in 7 days. CEOs were jumping off of bridges, and everything changed, including my income. I was out of work for 15 months, and it was during this time that I guess I was humbled enough to realize that my identity is not wrapped up in the scorecard, that God began to speak. And he began to reveal to me that I really did not truly know him. I was saved, I had a relationship, but I didn't really have a true relationship with him because that's not what I was seeking through his word. I was seeking validation. And God, in his infinite wisdom, Carter invited me to a CBMC luncheon. And I went, and I heard a salvation testimony, which, surprisingly, didn't move me. That's not what God used to speak to me that day. It was when the president got up and started talking about one-on-one discipleship and small groups. And I was like, I need that. I was in a place of personal crisis. Spiritual crisis was beginning to reveal itself. And so God spoke. So I went and met with this man and I said, hey, I want a mentor. And he said, great, we'll pray. And I said, no, I want you. And he goes, no, my plate is full. We're gonna pray for who God wants you to meet with. And if it's me, I will do it. And it wasn't him, it was somebody else. And I started meeting with him, a gentleman named Mike. And then I shortly after that met Bill. God was orchestrating bringing people into my life that I was gonna spend intimate time with, that I was gonna see Christ in, and that were gonna point me to really how to read the Bible, how to seek God to know him, not learn about him. At that meeting, this gentleman handed me a book. It was a nonfiction Christian book, it was fine. But about two-thirds of the way through it, this verse was the first verse that I ever truly, literally heard the voice of God speak to me. I preached on this about 10, 12 years ago because it was so transformational for me. But I'm laying in my bed reading this nonfiction book, which I have no clue what the chapter was even about, and I saw this verse. Three simple words in a simple sentence. Now, I want you to look at this. That is I'm an English major, so that word is, that's a state of being verb. It's not an action verb, it is a state of being verb, meaning it is telling us the state of being of God. He is telling us who he is, what he is. He is love. Now I'm sitting there thinking about this, and for whatever reason, it got my attention, and I'm like, oh, he's not telling me that he loves me, which he does. He's not telling me that he's gonna show me acts of love, which he does. He's telling me literally who he is. He can't be anything else. This is his core essence, his core being. And I'm like blown away by this. The word of God, for the first time in my life, actually opened up and became alive. And I started meditating on this. I literally meditated on this for 3 or 4 months. And I spoke it everywhere I went. If I felt my mind drifting to something that was not rooted in love, I spoke it. And it basically became this constant meditation and conversation with God. And then part of the way through that, God revealed kind of the counterpoint. It's not really a counterpoint. It goes with it. That he's telling me not only who he is, but because of that, who I am. And this is what I heard. He said, Sean, all that stuff that you define yourself by, those things that you think make you who you are, they're not real. I am love. I don't love you because of what you do. I don't love you because of what you don't do. Or I don't love you because of what you don't do. I don't love you because of who you are. I love you because of who I am. I can't not do that. And it was like, wow. And in that moment, I began to get set free of this identity crisis that I had. And it wasn't in an instant. It was a process that occurred over years, several years, 2 or 3 years. I started saying, God, why am I like this? And his word, because it is alive and it is active and it is powerful, spoke. And it transformed. And it was a work in progress. It was arduous. It was painful. Everywhere I went, I just started asking God, why? Why am I like this? Why would I be so devastated when my income goes from 200,000 to three? Why do I throw my tennis racket every time I miss a shot? Why do I still to this day get mad at myself when I miss a golf shot? And he said, it's rooted in who you think you are. It's not rooted in who I am. You are deceived. Those things don't define you. How well I preach this sermon and what you think about it literally doesn't matter. Only that God is speaking to your heart. It goes on and it tells us that the word is sharp. It cuts between soul and spirit, your joints and marrow, and it exposes your innermost thoughts and desires. It literally will cut you to the core to try to expose those things that are not in line with God, those lies that you believe. Nothing in all creation is hidden from him. And he wants to reveal that to us. And for 10 years, I missed this because I was trying to learn about God so I could tell everybody how smart I was and what the Bible meant. It's not my job to tell you what the Bible means. My job is to help you hear from God. It changed the way I do one-on-one meetings. It changed the way I lead my small group. I have not intentionally asked the question in my small group, what do you see in this? In years, because I don't want to put the onus on the person to see something. I say, what do you hear God saying? Because I want them to encounter and engage the God of this universe to hear from him. I didn't know this, but during this season, this is what I was praying. I didn't use these words, but I was literally saying, God, search me, reveal to me anything that's offensive to you, anything that's not in line with you. In my thinking, in my character, in my personality even. Reveal it. Show me. Transform me. I don't like this person. I don't want to be like this. I want to be of use to you. I want to serve you and bring glory to you, not myself. And this was a pivotal verse, but it's verses like this that God began to reveal during this time. I went through this several-year journey of really seeking God for who I am in Christ and what these verses say about who he is, and then subsequently how that transfers to what does that mean for who I am. Those are vastly different things, but they're all rooted in God's identity. That God is love identity that did ultimately reveal to me something about myself. For we are God's masterpiece. This is the NLT translation, which I like, and I don't want to miss the point that this is all done through Christ. When we come into a relationship with him, he makes us new. He creates a new identity. But I want us to focus on this just for a minute. I want you to think about all the different ways you could actually read that. And I know I read this verse because I read through the Bible in the first 2 years of my salvation, but I missed the actual truth of this, and I don't remember specifically reading it then, but I know if I had stopped and really thought about it, I could analyze that academically all day long. What's a masterpiece? What does that mean? What are some masterpieces? Van Gogh's paintings and Michelangelo's sculptures. And I could think about all these cool ideas and things, but if it doesn't drive you to think about what is God actually saying, you're just reading a textbook. And one thing I want to point out is, I know not everybody in here reads the Bible the way I'm describing. I understand that. This is my story and how God got my attention in how I was not really pursuing to truly know him and to develop a true heart relationship with him. And I know there's very mature believers in here who read the Bible and have a very intimate knowing relationship with God, but I'm just gonna tell you, no matter where you are, he wants you to go another step deeper. So you may not struggle in the identity thing. Great. Praise God. I struggle in it significantly less, but I still struggle in it. So what I want you to think about is, okay, what is Sean saying and how does that apply to me? What is it? What are the obstacles in my life that hinder my ability to really know God or take that next step to go deeper? And I started reading the Bible and he started to show me who I was in Christ. Things like I'm complete in him because of him. I don't need to win at golf. I don't have to beat my dad to be something. I don't have to close a loan to define myself. He made me complete in Christ. I'm not a citizen of this world. The things of this world ultimately will pass away and are meaningless. I'm a citizen of heaven already. I'm a child of his, and he loves me. Those of you who have children, you know what loving your child is regardless of what they do. God opened up that truth to me. I'm an ambassador for him. My whole life has to be centered on representing him because he has reconciled me and he's given me and every one of us in here that ministry, that purpose. That's what matters. Not edifying and glorifying myself. And I'm not condemned. So when I fail before him, that price has already been paid. I'm free. There is no shame. There is no condemnation. I was set free so that I can live free in him. So I want you to just to kind of think about, how do you approach God through his word? What are the obstacles? Maybe for you it's identity as well. It was for me, and it still is. Maybe it's idols, a relationship of some kind, or a sinful struggle, or whatever it is that's a distraction. I'm telling you, God wants to take you deeper. Maybe it's that you're not really even in the word. It's busyness, distraction, whatever that may be. The word of God, it's alive, it is active, it is powerful. God wants you to read it to get to know him, to hear his voice. This is why we have handed these out for over a year now. This is why Bill spends hours every week coming up with 6+ scriptures and at least 2 questions for every single day or 6 days of the week. It's because we know that the challenge of getting into God's word is hard enough. And I don't know how many of you are doing this or thinking about it, but this is why. This is why I edit his work every week, and that's why I print 150 of them every week. It's not because it's fun, because it isn't. It's because I know very intimately the struggle to read God's word, to not just read it, but to actually encounter God, to hear from him, to get to know him, to hear his voice, to not learn about him. So we're going to close with an exercise. Bill, every week for however long, has been given us opportunities to, as he says, take a moment to meditate. This one's going to be a little bit different. This is not going to be the same kind of just meditate on whatever God's showing you. I want to go through an exercise here. And this exercise is to make a point. So it's going to be an abbreviated exercise that I hope you can then take home and translate into your own quiet time. But this is an incredibly well-known, very familiar verse for most. So you probably don't spend a lot of time really meditating on it. You probably know it. You probably know that's my purpose. I'm supposed to go out and make fishers of men, fishers of people. I'm supposed to bring people to Jesus, and that's fine. But here's what I want us to do. You can do this just mentally. If you want to write down in your notebook, if you want to pull out your phone and do a notepad or whatever, we're going to spend about 30 seconds multiple times hearing from God. So when I say take a moment, I want you to meditate and I want you to hear any and all truth that God is trying to reveal to you through this verse. It's going to be brief, but we're going to kind of work through a couple things here that I hope, again, will demonstrate something to you that you can then take and apply in your own way beyond this moment. So ask God what he's trying to say to you. What truth do you see in this? Take a moment. Okay, you can stop for a second. My guess is this verse is so familiar that right off the top of your head, you wrote down things that you already knew. Maybe you didn't, but that's what I would have done. So I wanted you to do it again, and I want you to go a little deeper. Take another moment here and go a little deeper, asking God, okay, God, what are you trying to say to my heart? Take a moment. All right. Now we're going to do it again. What is God trying to say to you? I want you to see something that you've never seen before. Ask God, speak to me, Lord. Speak to my heart. What does this reveal about him? What does this reveal about you? Or what does it reveal about what you're called to? Take a moment. All right, you can stop. We're going to do it one more time, and we're going to do this last one a little differently. I did this in a small group leadership meeting that I had here, I don't know, a few years ago. We did this on and on for 20 minutes. And I had people tell me afterwards how difficult that was, but how eye-opening it was that when you truly sit with stillness in your spirit, how deep you can actually go with God's word, even with a simple thing like this that is so familiar. The word is alive, it's active, and it's powerful. Last one, I'm going to make this a little bit bigger, and I've underlined this, kind of broken it out into parts. I want you to pick one. I don't care which one. I even have the word I underlined there. And I want you to think and ask God, what does this one little broken down component of this verse, what are you trying to say to me? So take a moment and go a little deeper. All right, well, if you close your eyes and bow your heads, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you a moment of just silent meditation over whatever God is saying to you. This is the moment of response here where God is speaking. This is the most important part of our service. It's not the time to go to the bathroom. It's not the time to go get your kid. It's not the time to get on your phone. It is the time to hear from God. So again, take a moment, and then I'll close this in prayer, and the band's going to come up and lead us in worship. Heavenly Father, this is your time. Thank you. I trust you spoke. I thank you, God, for getting my attention. I thank you for using your vessels, your children, your servants, like Bill Mathias, Mike Lapahuska, Bill Spencer, and many others, to reflect the true heart of Christ to me that I was so desperately in need of. And I hope I conveyed a little bit of that today. And God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I want you to take my testimony and in the hearts of everybody in here, make whatever connections they need in order to take that next step in their walk with you, in their seeking of you, in just the way they simply read the Bible or whether they read the Bible at all. That there's a little shift, perhaps, where they seek to get to know you just a little bit better. A little more deeply, a little more intimately. That your word, the alive, active, powerful word that you wrote, that it opens up and becomes truly alive, that the flesh, that it becomes flesh, it jumps off the pages into their lap, into the lap of their lives, and they encounter you. They hear from you. So God, I just pray for this body, that we all grow deeper and more intimate in our walks, in our relationship, in our true relational knowledge of who you are. And I pray this in Christ's name.